Welcome to worship this wonderful morning. I'm so glad you guys are here. I am Pastor Bill McKinley. As Pastor Craig mentioned, I want to welcome you to worship. And if whether you're here live with us, whether you're online, we thank you so much for joining us. And real quick, when you guys came in, you should have been given a rock. And if you haven't been given a rock, raise your hand and the ushers will come around and show you one and give you one. Now, real quick, I should have put this on the screen. These are not for throwing at me, no matter how good or bad I do today preaching. I want you all to promise that. I'm looking at the Armstrong clan and the Hofstey boys over there. So, but hold on to that. We're going to come back to that a little later. Real quick, also is, I was here earlier today, is the high school group left on their mission trip to Winchester, Kentucky today. It's just outside of Lexington. So pray for them. I think it's Kyle and 15 other youth. So they're going to do some home construction and building out there. So it's going to be a great time for them. Pray that they get it done, but also that they come to know better who Jesus Christ is. So we're going to continue our sermon series on storyline, of how we live into God's story. Where are we in the story? And we've been going through the book of First Chronicles with that, especially looking at the life of David. So, I mean, the first service today, you know, we had a meeting afterwards at 10:30. So Pastor Craig was like, you know, go a little shorter than normal. So he said, you know, you could go for an hour today and no one's going to notice. So just sit back, relax. We got to, oh, there comes the stones from Pastor Craig. But I wanted to talk to you a little bit about what do you hold on to in your life? What do you hold on to in your life? Sometimes there's things we hold on into our life that we don't want to let go of, things that we value. We're talking about really what is our offering to God, not just monetary, but what is our offering to God? Now, about two months ago, Panning Fronenberger, who's a member of this congregation, she's a wife, longtime member, 30 years probably, and mother of two kids and a grandmother, she comes to Pastor Craig and I going, as she could have a block of concrete from what we've been tearing up out there. And we're kind of like, well, that's a little unusual. And we realized what she does with it is every time we've built here, like when we built this center here, other buildings, and some other stones, she gathers them and she's built this altar in her backyard. And there should be a picture on the screen. It's not very big, you know, seven stones, whatever it is. And for her, this is an altar. An altar is a reminder of what God has done in her and her family's life. How what she's given over to God, whether it's the money she has or opening up her house or her kids or her grandkids or the illness that her husband's had at various times, she's given that over to God and offered that to God. And the altar is what she turns it over to, but also is a reminder of the goodness that God has done in her life. No matter what has happened, this is going on. Now, she's told her family that, and she's in great health, but she's told her family that, when it comes time and I'm gone, you can tear down the house. I don't care, but you leave the altar because it's a symbol of what God has done and will do in your life. You can cut around it. You can plant bushes around it, but the altar remains. An altar is a place of worship. You know, if you're an old school kind of person like me, whether you're Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, non-denominational, Baptist, a lot of times growing up, you saw this kind of wooden, almost kitchen table type of thing, or stone table, up on the stage or in front. And that's an altar. And oftentimes, churches would set their offering, monetary offerings up there, or there'd be communion elements when you had communion, or, you know, the pastor would set up his coffee mug up there, and being a good pastor, he's probably offering that up to God, I'm assuming. Because you know how bad church coffee can be at sometimes. So here it's great, but you know, offering that up to God. So it's this place that's a reminder of what God has done in our lives, and we don't have a specific offering altar table here. But when we have communion, we bring out a little table to use for that. But it's a place where you bring your offering, what you're giving to God as a sacrifice. Now, in the Bible, altars are a reminder. God calls, especially in the Old Testament, for people to build altars as a remember of what God has done in their life in a place of worship. We first see this in Genesis 8:20. And this is the end of the story of Noah. You know, Noah and his wife have rescued all these animals from the flood two by two, and then his family, and they've been through this huge flood, destroying all everything, and this is what happens. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some every clean bird and offered burnt offerings at this altar. After the flood, Noah builds this place of worship. And obviously on the boat, the animals have reproduced. And he offers some of these animals as a sign to God of love and care, of that he's been rescued, that he's been blessed. And he's offering this to be able to be God. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment here. Is most of that world, animals are gone. All that's left is an ark. And this offering is costing Noah something, because there's not many animals left to repopulate the earth. And he's saying, I love God so much for what he's done. I'm going to turn over this thanksgiving to you. And this altar is going to be a remembrance of what you have done in our lives. And he had to turn over something that he held on to. The idea of security and safety, of maybe food. And throughout the Old Testament, God asks us, and people do this, people offer up grain offerings and food items and first fruits, as Pastor Craig mentioned, is the first of the harvest was offered to God for a thankful for harvest. And you offer it no matter if it's a good harvest or bad harvest. You offer animals up as a sign of your forgiveness of sins. And now for us, you know, we grow tomatoes in our backyard and there'd be nothing to offer. Hey, here's some tomatoes, God, thank you. For them, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, this was a sacrifice. This was huge. I mean, you think about it, this is an agrarian society. And it's based on the weather. They didn't have the irrigation systems and the herbicides and pesticides and fertilizers we do. They're offering up maybe what they could think could be the difference between life and death to God. And they're trusting God by giving them themselves that God will provide for them. Because it often really is the assumption that it's not about me, it's about you, God, and I'm going to give you something, even if it's sacrifices for me. It's about that God is teaching us through our offerings at an altar that he will provide. That ultimately we're not the center of our own provision, but that God is. And when we hold on to something, whether it's our possessions, money, our house, whether it's the people we love, our kids, our friends, our marriage, whether it's the stuff in our own lives, whether it's the sin in our lives or the anger or the frustrations we have, when you hold on to those things or even the joy and happiness, when we don't turn those over to God, we are holding on to something and saying it's about me. An offering really is the saying is that God, you're in control. That you have it, that I love you more than my possessions, than the anger I have. And you may think, well, of course I'm going to turn my anger over to God. But when you think about it, sometimes the sin we hold on to it because it's ours. Because it becomes comfortable. Or think about those fights we have as families sometimes. We hold on to the fights in our families because, you know, it's like they hurt me. So I'm going to hold on to it. We're not willing to turn it over to God at the altar of his feet. Because we want to hold on to things. And we think it's about us. So I want you to hold on to this rock. We're going to come back to it towards the end of this message. Now, how does this all connect to David? Well, in 1 Chronicles 21, there's a little bit of an odd story here. David is king. And he's starting to feel like he's all-powerful, that he has it all together. Now, God has told David various times, I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will keep your people. I will rescue you. You'll be victorious in battle. But really what David starts doing is he starts thinking that he's in control and he's in charge. And so he's going to start taking a census. But see, he figures when he takes a census, he's going to count all the people, count all the property, who has what, so they could raise money and raise armies for future ambitions and conquests. He knows how much taxes people will have to pay. He knows how many households there are, how many cows and goats and whatever other animals, sheep. Because Satan has got into David's mind, that's about him, and that he owns everything. It's about his possessions and his pride. Because God had previously told David not to take a census. But David goes and does it. And his people gather and support him in this because it's going to become a mighty nation. But it's all about David in reality. So like I said, it's a little bit of an odd story. And at the surface, you're kind of thinking, well, what's the big deal? But really what David is saying, it's about him and what he has and not trusting God. So what happens is he takes his census and he's thinking all these things, and God punishes this land. God says to David, you have not followed me. You don't trust me. I have taken you out of the fire. I helped you defeat Goliath. I helped you defeat kings and armies that were trying to destroy you. Why wouldn't you think I was going to protect you? Why wouldn't I think I'd make you flourish? But David decides to listen to census. So there's a famine in the land, and people are dying because David's pride is getting in the way. And eventually, David turns and goes, God, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against you, and it's destroying myself and my people. And this is where we pick up at 1 Chronicles chapter 21 at the 17th verse. And David's holding on to these things. And he says, and David said to God, was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But the sheep, the people, not the people, have what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord, my God, be against me and against my father's house. But do not let the plague be on your people. He offers himself. He accepts responsibility. He says, it's me, Lord. I've done these things, so do what you will with me and even my family. But take my pride and spare my people. So he's offering himself. He's letting go of his pride. And so this picks up at verse 18. Now the angel of the Lord commanded Gad. Gad is not a misprint. Gad is a prophet of God. His name is Gad. Now the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jezebite. So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. So Ornan is this Jebusite who owns a threshing floor. A threshing floor is like a mill. You know, you get the grain and you put it in this floor between these huge wooden blocks, and the oxen bring the blocks around, and it crushes the grain, gets rid of the husk, so you could turn the kernel into flour, and it mills the flour. And so this is this business. This is man's livelihood. And God is saying to him, go to Ornan the Jezebite, and you are to build an altar where this is. Continuing at 21. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face on the ground. So Ornan sees David, and he falls at his feet. And David said to Ornan, give me the side of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. And give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people. So he's offering to buy it. He's not taking this land. So David's pride has changed. David's not thinking so mightily. So he's offering to pay for this whole building, this guy's business. At 23, then Ornan said to David, take it and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all. So Ornan is a go with this project, and he wants to give David this. But he's going to honor God by giving this, and just not the building, but also his whole livelihood, the wooden blocks that mill it, the animals, the oxen, as an offering. This would cost him his livelihood. This would cost him his livelihood. At 24. But King David said in Ornan, no, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. So David goes, no, I'm not taking this land from you. I'm going to pay for it. Again, you see, David has offered himself and has built that relationship with God, and he realizes the pride he had and the power hunger he had, he's turned over to God. I'm going to give you 600 shekels for God. That is a heck of a lot of money. It's more than what this threshing floor and all these oxen are worth. And I'm going to build this altar. And David built there an altar to the Lord, presented burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called out the Lord and on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offerings. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into the sheath. And at that time, when David saw the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. David's reconciliation to God cost him something. It cost him money. It cost him his pride. He let go of the possessions that was holding him back from that relationship with God. Yes, money was his offering, and it cost him a pretty penny. But think about this. He had to humble himself before God and before the people, saying that everything I get comes from God. Nothing of this comes from me. And when as we look at this altar that he built, a stone altar that he built there, this is the altar where his son, Solomon, will build the Jerusalem temple, where the Jewish people will go to worship for hundreds and hundreds of years, where there'll be offerings that are sin offerings to God from the animals that they sacrifice. And it'll be destroyed, but then at the time of Jesus, it's going to be rebuilt just before Jesus' time, and this is going to be a glorious temple to the Lord where the Jewish nation comes for Passover and the festivals, where the same temple where Jesus is going to be circumcised, where he's going to be prophesied over, where when Jesus is crucified, that the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, the inner sanctum where it said God lived, that curtain between that and the people's court is torn in two. And that Jesus' offering of himself is going to rip that down, and that we are going to be able to have direct access to God. And to a certain extent, this temple still stands. There's a picture up here from when we went to Israel of the temple that is destroyed. And underneath this huge temple, those stone blocks up there, is Ornan's threshing floor. David began a good work and multiplied what he was able to offer to Ornan. His offering increased, and God used something for it, breaking David's pride, using the sacrifice that David gave of money to be able to build and to grow and to establish a legacy that goes on to today. He offered himself up there. Now, we don't have to offer a sin offering anymore. We don't have to sacrifice animals to cleanse us from sin, because that's what Christ did for us. The ultimate sacrifice is that God offered his one and only son so that we may be free, so that we are forgiven, that we may have eternal life. He knows what it is called to offer something. When God offered himself through Jesus Christ, he said that this is my son. And Jesus went. He wasn't forced to go. He went and offered himself as a sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, so we are free from sin. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. We are to imitate God as his children. And we don't have to offer our physical bodies up, but we're called to walk in love and to acknowledge the sacrifice that Christ has done for us. That's a fragrant offering that God in Christ offered himself up at the altar. So we made it live forever. And we're called out of love to offer our heart. Because what does God really want? He doesn't really want, at the most, our money and possessions. Yes, those are important. Those are things that God has provided for us. But he wants our heart. Because this isn't about money in reality. It's not even about our sin. It's about us. It's about our lives and not holding anything back. It's not about having that one foot in and that one foot out, or that I'm going to hold on to these things. It's about saying that I'm all the way in. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says this: knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that lamb without blemish or spot. What holds you back? What are you holding on to? That sacrifice that Christ gave for us frees us to be able to live fully into God's story, to live in the story like David, to offer our lives. Does money hold us back? Does our house, our marriage, our kids? What are we holding back? Our sin, our shame? What do we do not acknowledge for Christ? Or do we go, well, yeah, you could have this, but I'm going to hold on to this? There's a story in Genesis. My men's group on Tuesday night's been going through Genesis, and I've learned so much about the story of Jacob. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Jacob was one of the first people who God called, one of the first Jewish people and a leader in the nation and stuff. And so when he and his older brother Esau are born, they fight and they get into arguments. And Jacob stole Esau's birthright, stole his inheritance. And Jacob escapes. His mom goes, you better get out of here because your older brother is going to kill you. And so Jacob flees to go where his uncle is, look for a wife and, well, wives at the time and family and all these things. And he knows God is going to protect him. God's going to watch over him. Sort of. It picks up in Genesis. And it says this: then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so then I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So he makes this pillar, which is not an altar, it's not as strong, and he says all these things. I love this in verse 20. He says, God, if you do these things, then you are my God, and I will follow you. You provide me food, shelter, bring me back to my father's house. How many times do we do that? God, I will follow you if you'd let me have this job. God, I will follow you if my mother gets well. God, I will follow you if my children are behave. I'm a former youth pastor, and I've been on way too many mission trips and all the time, but I hear students go, I need a sign. If I see a shooting star within the next 10 seconds, I'll believe in God. God doesn't play that. God calls us to trust in him. All those things are us holding something back. We have that one foot in and that one foot out. Jacob did. So he goes away for 14 years. He gains a couple wives, children. He grows into a man of God. And it's time for him to leave his uncle and go back home and face his brother, to reconcile with his brother. And we come to this scene in Genesis 35. And God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, live there. Bethel is where the first scene happened with the pillar. So he's sending him back to where this all began. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the tree that was near Shechem. He cuts all ties with his past. It's costly. It's no more halfway for Jacob. It's no more, I'm going to keep my foreign gods over here. Or in other words, I'm going to hold on to some of these possessions or whatever. I'm done. I'm going to let go of what I've been holding in my hands. He fully believes now. There's no more if then. There's no more if you do these things. He's seen. Even though 14 years before he saw God rescue him, now he knows it, that God has rescued him and has been there for his whole life. When we see that proof, Panine saw her kids being rescued and lived, and she built this altar of thanksgiving, but she offered them to them. And that's what we're called to do too, to acknowledge what God has done in our lives and let go and trust that he's going to provide for us. Does that mean you're going to have the house of your dreams? No. Does that mean you're going to be, you know, win the lottery? No. But it means that you have Jesus Christ in your life who has been the perfect sin offering at the altar. That you will be able to get through anything that God, that the world throws at you, because God's going to be there for you. It means that you're not going to hold back your money or your possessions. It means that what you have is not you and it's not about you. It's about God. Now, you may go, it sounds like, okay, Pastor Bill, you're just asking us to bring more money. No, I'm not. This is not about CTK. It's about you and your relationship to Jesus Christ. It's about me and my relationship to Jesus Christ. It's about what we do in the center of our lives. Do we trust God just like David did? I'm going to turn my pride over to you. I'm going to turn my money over to you. And we're going to build this altar. It's about leaving a legacy like David did. A legacy to your family. It's a legacy to this community. A legacy to the people you come in touch with. What's the legacy you're going to leave? Because when you turn those things and possessions, when you turn that sin and shame over to your life, you have no idea what God's going to do with it. David never saw the temple that was built. He never saw necessarily what Jesus Christ is going to do. But he knew that God was going to do a mighty good work through the offerings that he gave. Because God wants our heart and wants our lives, and he's going to do something amazing with it. So David's legacy was the temple and everything that flowed from it. This rock, go ahead and grab the rock if you put it down somewhere. What I would ask you is, what do you have to turn over? What do you have to let go of God? I'm going to ask you to take this rock home and let it be the first building block of a temple, of an altar in your life. When you look at this, place it somewhere in your house, maybe on a windshield, not on a windshield, it'd probably go through the windshield, on your dresser, on your ledge looking out your window, somewhere where you're going to see it first thing in the morning. And what is it that you have to turn over to God? Let this be the first piece of an altar that you build to him in thanksgiving for what God, through Christ, has done in your life. Maybe it is money. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your marriage. Because the thing I've realized, too, sometimes the bigger the altar, the more you have to turn over. My altar, if it was visible, would be really large, because God has done such amazing things in my life. And that's what he's doing in all of our lives. When we come to know who he is, because that's what God really wants, is to know us more and more and for us to know him more and more, to be in relationship. So let this stone be that first building block, that altar, where you turn over what's holding you back, what is keeping you from knowing who Christ is. And if you need another step in that relationship, we're going to have prayer partners up here afterwards. Because that's what God wants, is our heart. Come up and pray with someone. Pray in your seats. come up and talk to myself or Pastor Craig or someone else here. But when we take that step and we offer our hearts and lives to Him, our possessions don't really mean much anymore. Yes, and sometimes it's a step backwards. You have to rebuild our altars with God's help. But that's what it's about. Because that's what the world needs to. The world needs to come on a bended knee and offer their lives and hearts to who Jesus Christ is. And there's going to be healing. There's going to be wholeness in the world. And when we do that with our time and our possessions, there will be enough food. And there will be enough shelter for that too. So that's what it's about. Our hearts and how we turn them over to God. So that's my encouragement for when we go out from here today. To let go of something and take that one step forward. And to encourage your family. If your family's here with you too, is maybe build a family altar. You start sticking those stones together and remember what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And if you've already done that, just pray and thank God for what He's done. So now, let us bow our heads before God as an offering and lift up our hearts to Him. Father God, we offer ourselves, our relationship. For us and for people who don't know You that well, help us break down those barriers of possessions or pride in our lives that separate us from You. Be there, Lord, in the midst of all these things. Lord, help us to build an altar to remember who You are, Lord, as a visible sign of that. Continue to change us and mold us, to break our hearts, Lord. Lord, we thank You for all these things You've done in our lives. Lord, we lift up our youth as they travel. Lord, watch over them. Care for them as they get to know You more on this week. We thank You so much for everything You've done in our lives. And all of God's children said, amen. Reminder, we'll have prayer partners up for here. But go knowing that God loves you more than anything else. We'll see you next week.